the heck? You guys ready? Just let me know. We're ready? Okay. Praise the Lord. How about a benediction? We can always use a benediction. Can you guys hear me all right? Are we on? Can you guys hear? Not too loud? Gene, I need to go up a little bit. Is that better? Don't be cheap with the sound. We make sure we can hear, right? Everybody can hear? All right? Is it okay? Okay. Praise God. May God, who by way of special providence visited his people through the virgin birth, have mercy on us, and may we give him adoration in our fourth week of our Advent celebration. Okay, so like I said, if you came in a little late, we're going to continue in the 41st division of Genesis, and then next week we'll change up for the next couple of weeks. But this is a long section of Scripture. It should have went with the last section, but it would have took 2 hours to preach that. So this is a long section of Scripture, very important section of Scripture for sure, that we want to think about. Let's just quickly what we spoke about the last couple of weeks. Anyway, last week anyway. So last week we saw that even though Joseph found himself incarcerated, again, God's favor was upon him as he held a position of trust in Potiphar's prison house. Remember? So remember, he was in prison, but he had favor and he was kind of the trustee of the prison. If I can use those terms, if you don't know what that means, but he was kind of the trustee. And Joseph was a caring man who was gifted by God in the interpretation of dreams. And he also possessed ingenuity and wisdom to discern certain situations in a godly manner. His gifting was to interpret dreams. He was an ingenuous man. He was able to bring ingenuity to the table. So God had gifted him with those things for such a time as this, for the time that was needed at that such time that these dreams would be interpreted and for God's word to move forward. Remember, he first interpreted his own dreams, got him into some trouble, remember, with his brothers. And last week, he interpreted two dreams, hoping to get him out of trouble, right? So the first dreams he interpreted, he got in trouble with his brothers. And last week, he interpreted two dreams while he was in prison, the baker and the... I always think about the baker and the candlestick maker, right? But... obviously, the baker and the wine taster, and he figured that would get him out of trouble. He says, "Hey, don't you know? Remember me when I, you know, find favor on you." And obviously, that didn't happen. He was not released. There's a serious theological function in that. Joseph at that time was probably in jail around 12 years, and you know we can debate this back and forth, but. Right now I'm preaching it, so 12 years, we'll say. How's that? And he figured, you know, I'm interpreting these dreams, and he tells the, the wine guy, right? He tells him, he says, listen, remember me when you get out. But it was not God's timing. It was not the Kairos time. There's two different types of times in the Bible, and you have to be careful when you read this. There's a Kairos time and a Chronos time. Chronos means it's 5 to 11, and we're hoping the preacher hurries up with some Chronos time, right? I mean, get done quick. That's Chronos. But Kairos is a God-ordained time. And where God... And I'll give you an example of Kairos time, kind of fit in with the season. I wrote this, but this is what Kairos time would be. But when the fullness, Kairos, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that so he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is a Kairos time. This is a God. When you got saved, Al, that was a Kairos time. Well, you know, we always say, like, when did you get saved? Well, December 21st. 6 ago. I don't remember when I got saved. I just knew that I got saved in prison. I can't remember the day. People got the days down and stuff. But that's not when you say, well, it was 2 o'clock. I'd like you to say from this forth time forevermore that it was in God's time, his kairos time, that he redeemed me, that he took me that was a sinner on their way to hell and took me and snatched me out of the grip of the enemy. With that being said, let's go to our text this morning and see when the kairos time would come for Joseph. Again, Joseph is saying, I interpreted 2 dreams of my own. That got me pinched. That got me in prison. Now I'm interpreting 2 dreams. Hopefully this will get me out of prison. But he would get out, but only when it was the kairos time that he would get out. So let's go to Genesis, the 41st division. Let me read the first 8 verses here. 41, 1-8. I got to go through this. This is a long narrative, but there's no way I can split this up. So we're going to have to go through 57 verses. So bear with me. Now, it happened at the end of 2 full years, I like to say, at the kairos time, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And behold, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, fat of flesh, Rachel, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the reeds. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and thin, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and thin cows ate up the 7 sleek cows and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He again fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. And behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. One more verse here. Now it happened that in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the magi and all the wise men. And Pharaoh recounted to them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. See, there was wise men even in Genesis, even before we get to the Christmas story, right? So Hamilton sets the scene. Let's set the scene. I like setting scenes, right? Joseph has been pining away in prison for 2 years, 14 years total, 12 years. So now he's around 14 years in the can, right? The butler had been dead for 2 years, right? Just kind of going up over some stuff. The cupbearer has been in Pharaoh's good graces for 2 years. Now, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Dave because, so here's this dream Pharaoh has, and I remember Gary Wright wrote a song many years ago called Dream Weaver. Remember that song, right, Dave? Remember? And I was thinking now, Wright sang that song, he climbed aboard the Dream Weaver train, asking the driver of the train to take his troubles away and leave tomorrow behind. That's not the case with Pharaoh, though. He's troubled, right? He's not like the Dream Weaver. He's troubled. Pharaoh's dreams leave him troubled. He has no idea what this dream could mean. Even all his magicians or magi could not help him in the matter. We see that in verse 8. Now, Hamilton, being a Hebrew scholar, is helpful. The word magician is better interpreted chief lecturer priest. So they were kind of religious advisors. So between them and the magi, who dealt in astronomy, right? Between them two, no interpretation. Miss Carolyn, he didn't know what this was. I was thinking to myself, he must have been drinking too much of that wine guy that he left to left him alive, right? Because he could not understand what was going on. So Pharaoh's religious advisors or astronomers were no use to him, which providentially, see, here's the thing. This opens the door for who? Joseph. See, this is providence. I can't stress this enough. So he has a dream. Joseph wants to get out 2 years before. But no, that's not the Kairos time. That's the Chronos time, but not the Kairos time. See, so now when Pharaoh has the dream, and then his wise men and his chief lecturer priests, they can't interpret the dream. And then all of a sudden, now we know the chief cupbearer is going to say, I can get in some good graces with my boss, man. I could tell him what time it is. You need some dreams interpreted, Patty? I got somebody for you. And we think about this is in the daily occurrences of life. Don't you understand? This is how life was then. This is how God operates providentially. It was not the right time. And there's some things, I don't want to get fanciful with the text, Al, but there's some things in your life that it is not the right time. It's not the God-ordained time. It may be in Al's time. It may be in Rachel's time. It may be in Terry's time. But it may not be in God's time. And that's a biblical premise that we see here. It may not be. So we see this thing kind of unfolding here. So Pharaoh's religious advisors, astronomers, they were no use to him, which opens the door for Joseph. Remember, God is working all things for the good of his people. With that being said, now hear this. Remember, the Bible's not written to us. It's written what? For us. Now, but who's it written to here? Remember, who's writing this? Moses. Who's hearing this? Right? The ones that, they were in front of Pharaoh before too. It was a different Pharaoh. Right? Remember, the Pharaoh they were in front of held him in bondage for 400 years. Remember? So, and Moses is the, so remember, they're hearing this. We have to remember who the original audience was. With that being said, the original audience here, and that is the ones who have actually, by the hand of Almighty God, just escaped from the Egyptian Pharaoh. In fact, as Moses reiterates, what happened in Joseph's life is a very important premise to the original audience, as we will see, by way of application. This is amazing how God providentially has Moses actually writing this to the ones that were in front of a Pharaoh before. See, we don't think enough about that. The Bible's not written to us, it's written for us. But here we can apply, Cecilia, what's happening in our lives the way that, I love this. This is how the Bible operates. I mean, the wilderness wanderers in Moses' day is saying, wow, look at this. This happened before, even though the Pharaoh that they're dealing with was a lot more tough than the one that Joseph is going to deal with. Nevertheless, they're hearing this and they're seeing this. You get that? That's cool stuff, man. Really, that's good stuff, right? In fact, Pharaoh, Egypt, and the Nile River are mentioned in these texts numerous times to bring into remembrance what happens in their day. For God, as we know, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's an amazing way when we look at scripture like this. These two dreams by Pharaoh make the narrative come full circle. The hearers of this text will know why Joseph was given the gift to interpret dreams. It's to give God glory for him and his people. God's providence comes to light after 14 years in prison. As it starts to unfold, we are starting to see, as oftentimes slow, the wheels of providence start to grind to a halt. The wheels of providence grind slow. And this is how God operates. He's in control. See, here's the problem. Rachel, we don't want things now. We want them right now. And I've said, sometimes we got to wait for that God-ordained time. You don't want to be on Chronos time. You want to be on Kairos time. Does that make sense? So as mentioned, after two full years, after Joseph interprets the cupbearer and the baker's dreams, Pharaoh now has a dream. And like all the other dreams that Joseph has encountered, the dreams seem to come in doublets. Not peace, right? Peace, right? Doublets, knowing they're from God. This is now we know this already. We've been told that because it's said twice, Joseph said that it's from God. First off, we must remember that. Now let's get some history because this is important. See, this is the stuff that warms the cockles of my heart. I'm serious. I'm when I read stuff like this, this is God working in the Chronos time for the Kairos time to happen. He knows everything. So think about the Nile. So we got to think about the Nile. The Nile's a huge issue here, right? We got to know something about the Nile River. We should. If we're good studiers of the Bible, Gene, we need to know he's having a dream of the Nile. Why? Why are you having a dream of like Main Street in Egypt or something? I don't know. But we want to know why. So the Nile supported and allowed life to thrive in this grueling. Let me say it like this. The Nile River was where most of the sustenance came for the Egyptians. As one writer depicts, the Nile River was the Egyptians' source of life. And you see, to them, the Nile River was a god with a little g. The Nile supported and allowed life to thrive in this grueling, hot climate. Don't think this is boring. This is important. This is how we understand narrative rightly, right? The earliest inhabitants of the Babylonian, of the Egyptian community, lived along the river. And they found that the river provided many sources of food and, more importantly, discovered an annual six-month period where the Nile flooded. Now, I didn't get this. Now, maybe, I don't know who's a farmer in here, but when I read this, the brown layer of mud that the Nile left when it receded was full of nutrients that allowed farming to occur, bringing in rich soil. Though the use of irrigation canals, agriculture was born, which paved the way for the emergence of Egyptian civilization. All of this was under the hand of God. So God creates that. Wait, you don't get it. Because my brain is small. See, when I look at this, I'm saying God created Egypt in such a way, in this wonderful way, for such a time as this, for the time that Joseph would be able to interpret this dream. This is the God. I mean, think about him. I mean, creating and putting Egypt together, the climate, the sea, the mud, all this stuff. And this is how they lived. And they said, wow, the Nile River was like a god to them. But there's only one king. And when you look at this, see, I say to myself, I say, wow, this is the God we serve. Now, wait a minute. This river, this Nile, this mud, all this stuff, for the only reason to make sure that Joseph would be there at that time so God's people would be delivered. Are you kidding me, Gene? This is the God we serve. This is the God we serve. And I think about this, and he ordained all this for such a time as this. And they were enjoying this stuff, and they were saying, look at us. We got this wonderful mud with all these nutrients. How lovely. Only for God's glory. But only the one with the spiritual eye can see that. Otherwise, it's just life. It's just life. And you know what? They hate God, Cecilia, but God still gives them food, sustenance, and mud. They needed the mud, right? The same people that hate him will deny him, he feeds them. Until the Kairos time, until the God-ordained time, And then we see it's all God. It's all God. Everything is God. That's what I like about this. That's why I like looking at this stuff like this. Because Egypt would be a place of captivity and refuge for God's people. But in both instances, God will bring victory for his people in this rich and prosperous land. Now, so you can see when Pharaoh saw these fat, fleshed cows come up out of the Nile, he knows this is where all sustenance comes from. He relates to this. I get a dream like this, I've probably eaten too much macaroni, right? But I'm saying, well, but he gets this. He gets this. Right? They were grazing in the grass. I can talk about another song about grazing in the grass. Friends of Distinction, right? But I won't. In fact, the more that the cows graze in the grass, the more nutrients they get. So this would be familiar occurrence of one of good fortune. So he gets this. We don't. Maybe you guys do. Listen, I used to open up fire hydrants to get, that was my pool in New York City. We used to open up the fire, you know, you guys could swim nice. We used to open up fire hydrants. You don't get that, right? I mean, if I gave a sermon illustration like that, you would think I'm gone or something. Well, we got to know our culture, right? I don't know where I got that from. But anyway, the more the cows graze in the grass, the more nutrients they get. So this would be a familiar occurrence. Now, but then this dream takes a sordid turn, so to speak. For the worst, these plump cows were eaten up by these thin, ugly cows appearing on the riverbank of the Nile. Maybe the maybe the cupbearer who Pharaoh spared gave him too much to drink, right? But think about this. You see how God here is working providentially? He's working within the system that the people are in. Of course, God knows what the Nile meant to Egypt and to Pharaoh, and eventually we will see that all source of sustenance and or famine again are only attributed by God's hand. Man, you gotta love this stuff. Okay. Rachel will tell you, there's not a lot of things that aggravate me. I try to stay even keel because I've been aggravated too many times in my life. But here's something that really aggravates me is when churches say, well, I don't like that theology. Everything in this world is theological. Everything. Listen to this. Right? But it's only the ones who have the mind of Christ through the Spirit that understand this mindset. That is why, again, we must have adoration for the God of Advent that we spoke about. And the Spirit of God gave these Old Testament saints the ability to see God's hand in all of life. And as we know, Joseph will come on the scene to unmask the worldly ideas about the Nile. I love this. See, the Nile River was a place of sustenance. We know that. I've said that. I don't want to repeat myself. But Joseph's going to unmask where that sustenance really comes from. And I'm telling you, whatever you have in this world, everything, I don't think about this enough. Terry, whatever we have is given to us by the hand of God. And this is the thing that I can't, you talk about being gabados, right, Carolyn? I'm telling you, one of the things I can't get is that God gives so much to people who actually hate him. Who hate him will never ever bow down to him. And he gives them food, cars, children, homes, air to breathe. But Joseph, being a prophet, is going to unmask I love this. He's going to say, we'll see, we'll get to there in a second. I don't want to overplay my hand here. Okay, the dreams are given to Pharaoh in doublets, verses 5 and 7. The second dream changing from cows to grain, but we will see both these dreams are one, and the same as Joseph would eventually explain to Pharaoh. Now, here's a theological answer of why Joseph had to spend the additional 2 years in prison. Because now the providence of God, that slow grinding wheel, is now going to start to come to a halt. I always say to myself, Devon, why did I have to spend well over 20 years in prison? Why? That was the Chronos. That was the Chronos time. But it was the Kairos time, 5 years before I got out, that's just the way God operates. So the question is, when and if the Chronos time ever came in your life? That's the question. It's a serious question. The pains of providence are like that of giving birth, like a mother who awaits for her child. God's people await for divine providence, and those pains, like that of a mother, will turn into joy when God's grace, when he reveals his plan. And here's 9 through 13. You guys all right with this? This is cool stuff, man. It really is. I mean, this stuff is deep. This is how God operates, man. Let's go through 9 through 13. The chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh. Now notice, this is something you need to know. They always speak to Pharaoh in the third person. I can't speak to, see, I have to speak to, you know, that watch, even Joseph. I mean, this is the culture. You can't speak to Pharaoh one-on-one. You got to speak to him in the third person. So watch this. You think the cupbearer is drinking his own stuff, right? Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would bring to remembrance today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants. I would have said, hey, Pharaoh, remember when you were mad? But they don't talk like that. This is third person stuff, right? Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream. On that same night, he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was us a Hebrew youth, a slave of the captain of the bodyguard, and we recounted them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. One more. And just as it interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. He's talking to Pharaoh. I like they talk in the third person, right? That's pretty, see that, Miss Carolyn? That's pretty cool, right? A couple of things here. We see that the I already said that, speaks in the third person. He don't speak directly to Pharaoh out of respect, because there is a hierarchy, right? Showing the separation of Pharaoh with the other classes of Egyptians. In his own mind, Pharaoh reigns supreme. Now, I can see the original audience listening attentively, right? Think about when Moses had to go in front of the Pharaoh that they were at, right? So when it's convenient for the cupbearer to... Now, think, this is life, man. When it's convenient for the cupbearer to continue in Pharaoh's good graces, he reiterates what happened when he was being confined in his prison cell. He's, man, Pharaoh already spared me. Now I'm going to get more in his good graces. And I'm going to say, listen, Mr. Pharaoh... Oh, we can't say that. Pharaoh, remember there was a... however they spoke in the... I'd be totally confused, speaking in the third person, right? But whatever it is, he's telling them, hey, there was a dude named Joseph, and he interpreted my dream where you restored me, and he interpreted the baker's dream where you hung him. Again, so what's happening here is this is important. Joseph asked the cupbearer to speak to Pharaoh 2 years prior. But the agenda of man in whatever capacity always takes a knee to the providence of God. Always. The intentions of man will always bow the knee to the providences of God. Always. Again, God uses, I love this, he uses secondary causes as he does today to bring about his purposes. Even the government, wait a minute, please get this. Even the government officials that govern today all do what God providentially allows them to do. They all bow down to God's providence. Everybody. Even though they don't know they're bowing down to God's providence, they're bowing down to God's providence. Even though they don't know it. That's got to be a comfort, Sue, in our everyday life. As God governs the universe for his glory and the good of his people, what a premise for those who are in Christ. Pharaoh doesn't know, but he's bowing down to God's providence. See, 14 through 16. He's bowing down to God's providence right here. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they rushed him out of the pit, and he shaved himself and changed his clothes, and he came to Pharaoh. That's important. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. Yet I've heard it said about you that you hear a dream and that you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will answer concerning the welfare of Pharaoh. Now, I like this because sometimes TV movies get it right. Remember we watched, the Ten Commandments? Remember the Ten Commandments? Yul Brynner, he played the Pharaoh. Notice he had no hair, right? Remember? I mean, that was pretty good, right? The Egyptians did not like facial hair. In fact, they had a lot of superstitions. With that being said, they shaved Joseph, verse 14. So Joseph would look more like an Egyptian, or like the Bangles sung, walk more like an Egyptian. You don't remember that song? Right? So, I mean, the Bangles, right? But in other words, right? But so they shaved Joseph so he's more like an Egyptian. Now listen to the verbs in this language, right? Kavila states, one, it's speed. Pharaoh sent, he called, they rushed, they shaved, they changed, and Joseph came. This is a work of God so fast. I mean, you think about it, the day that you walk, I mean, here's Joseph pining away for all these years. And then all of a sudden, Ron, like this, bang, 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 he's right in front of Pharaoh. At the what? At the Kairos time. At the God-ordained time, he's there like that. The verbs are huge there. Boom, 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 and there's Joseph. Right in front of the Pharaoh. Ready to interpret the dreams that Pharaoh dreamt. And who does he give glory to? God. You know, I give you some perspective, just a little bit on this, being in prison for so many years. You know, when you get called for a visit, to go to the visiting room, it gives you a slight sense of freedom. I can't really explain it. I mean, it's a short-lived freedom, but when you're out there with your family and, you know, you're in the vending machines and you're sitting down and you're able to have a conversation and you know, be able to have a, you know, sandwich or something. It's a sense of freedom. And it would be short-lived because once the visit's over, you got to go back. But I can relate to Joseph just getting out. You know, he doesn't know for how long. He doesn't really know what's going on. But for that little sense of freedom, that he gets out of his cell and he goes, obviously, to see the warden, for choice of a better word, right? I'm sure it was nice for Joseph to get out of prison, have an audience with Pharaoh. Again, the original audience would revisit Moses' frequent visits with Pharaoh, which at times did not turn out that good, right? But what's interesting is that the original audience will again see a different outcome than the Pharaoh they had counted, which should bring all of us to adore God for his sovereign control in all situations, either good or bad. Now notice, Joseph understands the culture, right? Joseph understands the culture. He speaks to Pharaoh in the third person. But Joseph's first words to Pharaoh is about who? God. Joseph's first words to Pharaoh is not about Joseph. It's not about, I've been locked up for 14 years for nothing. The first word, now think about it. See, I don't get this. I mean, he doesn't complain. He doesn't say, I've been locked up for nothing. The first words he says after 14 years in the can, he talks about God. He talks about God. Rachel, I mean, think about this. You're in prison. You're locked down for 14 years. You have a chance. You're going in front of the warden. Gene, the first thing, man, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. You would have did that in a minute, Gene. You'd have been crying and saying, man, Mr. Pharaoh, get me out of here. The first thing Joseph says, he talks about God. And he says, I can interpret dreams only because God has given me that gift. If you have a gift today, whatever it might be, gifts differ. That's what the Bible says. You better thank God for that gift. Because it's not nothing that you did. It's something that he did. So the first thing, right, Devon? The first thing he does, he gives glory to God. What we see here, this is what scholars call a reversal of fortune. And see the power of God working to bring about his purpose in finding favor with Joseph by Pharaoh, who is desperate. Who is desperate to know what he has dreamt. Joseph, right off the bat, becomes a witness to the truth. This is the theological import of the text. It is Joseph's voice that becomes the voice of truth. Now, wait a minute. This is mind-boggling stuff again. You got Pharaoh, you got the Nile, you got Egypt. These guys are high rollers, four Mercedes and whatever, these guys. But it's only Joseph, a prisoner, one that's pining away in prison for 14 years. He's the one with the truth. He's the guy with the truth. He's the one that can bring the truth into the world. Doesn't matter how much money, how much cars, how much fame. It's the voice of truth that's by what? The prisoner that was in jail for 14 years. That's the guy that's going to give you the truth. Harlan looks like Yul Brynner, right? No, wait a minute. So think about Harlan on Sunday school, right? I mean, who would really know Harlan? The family, we know him, but he's not famous. Are you famous? No, you're not famous, right? But he's given the truth, right? When he's in that Bible study, he's given the truth. Not Biden. Did I say that? No. Right? I mean, no. But he's given the truth. I mean, you think about all these. Take it easy, Cecilia. I see you. Right? I'm saying, but think about this. Joseph is a prisoner for 14 years, Carolyn. And he's going to come in front of the leader of the world and say, you need me. Because I speak in the stead of God. And everything's going to bow down to God's providence. Everything. You too, Mr. Pharaoh. Even though he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He's respectful. He's honorable. Even after being in the can for 14 years, innocent. Because you know why, Carolyn? He started to realize that the only reason why I'm in the can is because God put me there for such a time as this. When you get to that realization, then whatever meant for evil, God means for good. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. It comes to that realization. Listen, it don't matter. I'm in jail for what? You know, at that time, 15 straight years, and I get saved. Once I get saved, I turn around and say, praise God. I mean, so you, it's that when that time comes, it don't matter where you are. But just think about this. Think about like Harlan was saying about the Herod. Herod, with all the money, all the fame, all, never came to that realization. He knew more about the Bible than many people. He knew who to call when Messiah came on the scene. He's, who's this king? And we said it. Once Jesus is introduced by the wise men, Herod's never called king again, ever. It's only Herod, because there's only one king. Now, as Hamilton depicts Pharaoh in his own mind, in the minds of the Egyptians, is that he's a god, little g. But on the other hand, the true God will use Pharaoh as a pawn to do his bidding. But here, Joseph is not only going to interpret the dream like Hamilton depicts, he's going to speak prophetically in Pharaoh's behalf concerning Pharaoh's welfare. 17 through 24. You guys love me. I know, listen, I know this is a long text, but there's no way I can break this up. But this is good stuff, man. Before I read 17 through, what happened? We lost lights stuff? I guess we did, right? No? Before we read 17 through 24, I want you to think of some times in your life that God providentially interceded. Think about the times that God in your life providentially interceded in your life. And think about the times that you were waiting and waiting, and all of a sudden, boom, boom. For such a time as this, right? 17 through 24. Oh, in the back. Don't call me here? Okay. I don't need it there. I got a Bible. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the reeds, and behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and lean, such as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt in regard to ugliness. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. But when they devoured them, and yet it could not be known that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before, then I awoke. Then I saw also in my dream, behold, seven ears full and good came up on a single stalk, and behold, seven ears withered, thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. So I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could declare it to me. Now, as quick as Joseph comes on the scene, is as quick as that Pharaoh reiterates his dream to Joseph, you can tell how troubling this dream was to him. He couldn't wait to tell it. This is what I find. Listen, one of the biggest fears for ones who are in control is their fear of losing power. We see this in many world leaders. They want to hold on to their power, whatever it takes to keep it. In the world we live in, many politicians will lie at any cost to hold on to their positions. They will out and out deceive their constituents to get the votes. They become obsessed with worldly power. In fact, if there's any chance that their power would be lost, they'll go to extreme measures to keep it. In fact, Pharaoh is puzzled, for he does not understand the meaning of the dream. It's out of his control. He doesn't like this. In fact, notice Pharaoh embellishes a little bit. You got to be a good reader of the text here. As Hamilton rightly states, Pharaoh adds words to the dreams, showing how troubled he was. He's exaggerating. He says in verse 19, the cows were poor, very ugly and lean. But in verse 3, the narrator states they were ugly and thin. Same in verse 23. He adds that the grain stalks are withered, thin again, adding the word blighted. And again, Pharaoh is dealing with things way above his pay grade. Now let's go to 25 through 32, because I want to try to speed up a little bit, but this is the important stuff here. Let me read this first. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has declared to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one and the same. And the seven lean and ugly cows came up after them are 7 years, and the seven lean ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh, notice in the third person, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very kabod, heavy. Last verse. Now, as for repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means the matter is confirmed by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Again, Joseph has not taken any credit for his dream interpretation or his prophetic utterances to Pharaoh. He tells Pharaoh what God is about to do. Joseph will now reveal the future as given to him by God that he serves, because only God knows future events. Now, let me just give you, you guys know this, but Satan does not know the future. He doesn't know the future. Only God does. He doesn't know future events. Only God knows future events. And here we see the future events happening in the scriptures here. Joseph actually knows what's happening in the future. No, Rich, there's nothing up there. It's okay. We don't need it. We're fine. We got Bibles. We're doing good. But again, we want to say that so God is the only one that knows the future. We know that. And he gives it to Pharaoh in verse 25. Now, the doublets of the dream show that they are from God, verse 32. This is how Joseph was shaped. He originally received two dreams, and he recently interpreted two dreams. Now he realizes these dreams. See, this is something. See, we don't get this. See, Joseph had to be trained. Don't you understand? Joseph had to be trained. When he first got his two dreams, he blurted them out to his brother, got him in some trouble, all ordained by God, just happened to be in Dothan and runs into this dude who directs him to see his brothers. His brothers put him in prison. Now he interprets another two dreams. But now he knows that anytime the dreams come in doublets, they come from God. He was being trained, just like we're being trained. And you got to say to yourself, man, Cecile, you got to say 14 years, or man, Pastor Dominic, you ought to be in jail for 20 years. Come on, whatever, 25 years, whatever it is. Because whatever it is, whatever situation you're in, you are being trained for something. I don't care what it is. That's how God operates. Even if it's your children or whatever, there's a training process that all God's people go through if you're one of his people. Whatever he's going to use you for, he's going to train you for. Does that make sense? Right? I mean, this is Joseph. Joseph is not in jail for 14 years by, mistaken identity. Patty's in jail because God put him there. Such a time as this. This is the God we serve. Listen, if this is not how God operates, then you know what? Let's eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. Right, Dave? Nikki, this is the providence of God. This is how he shapes and he molds and he governs. And just when it's time for him to act, in the Kairos time, it happens. Praise God for that. Right, Damon? I mean, this is how we live in the Kronos time, but when God intervenes in the Kronos time, this is what happens. Pharaoh would never ask a foreigner for advice. The original audience is starting to see that this Pharaoh is depending on God's prophet. Different than what they knew, right? The Pharaoh they went in, that Moses went in front of, wasn't pliable like this. What the original audience is seeing is God ordains both. You see, this is a great lesson for the original audience like it is for us. If that's why Spurgeon says you'd rather go into the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Because in the house of mourning, you contemplate. You think about things. Joseph was in the house of mourning. But now he's going to go to the house of feasting. But first, Harry, he had to go to the house of mourning so he can contemplate. He can think. He can start. The first thing he says is God's going to give you these dreams. The first thing I would have said is, like Gene, we would have been saying, man, what's up, man? I've been in prison for nothing. And I got no commissary. It's the first thing I would have said. But Joseph was being shaped. He was being governed. I remember when I first got out of prison, man, I'm telling you, I don't know why this came to my mind. I had to get a job, and I never worked, really. I never did. I never had a job, really, when I was a kid, when I was 14, 15, or 16. I worked in a ravioli store. And that was another. I was making $1.50 an hour. But anyway, off the books. They pay you off the books, right? I mean, but when I first came home, I was working for $7.25 an hour in Slotsky's. And then when they opened up the store, they fired me. I said, what the heck? I did all painting. And so I'm not a good painter, but I did what I had to do. But I got $7.25 an hour. And then when the store opened, I figured, hey, I'm going to be working behind the counter. They says, you're gone. I says, man, what the heck? This is the way the world treats people? But anyway, then I worked in a Christian bookstore and I got to meet Rachel. So God's providence, right? Think about this. Instead of fighting him like the Pharaoh in the wilderness wanderers encountered, he's listening to Joseph. The Bible depicts the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. This is the power of God being displayed to the original hearers who would relate to this. Joseph basically tells Pharaoh, God will show you what he will do. There'll be 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine, and it will be so bad that all the abundance will be forgotten. 25 through 31. Now, this is, you know, I don't get this. Hamilton, this guy's a great scholar. He says, look at this, and I mapped this out for you. Joseph places an emphasis on the 7 years of famine, which will overtake the 7 years of plenty. How do we know this? Terry, look at verse 29. It says 7 years of plenty, right? But five sentences are adduced to the 7 years of famine. From 30 to 32, which is five. In other words, so the he says, yeah, there's going to be plenty, but that's not the problem. The problem is the famine. That's where the emphasis is on, is the famine. And basically, Pharaoh, what are you going to do about it? That's going to be the problem. The famine will eventually overtake the plenty unless something is done. Ingenuity must be applied. Pharaoh is given a heads up of what is to take place in the future. Now, again, if we go back to the original audience, that the Pharaoh they encountered would have thrown Moses out or at least changed his mind on what he had originally said. But here we can just observe that this Pharaoh is listening intently because, again, Pharaoh does not want to be in a position of not being in control. And God is using his, listen, wait a minute. See, Pharaoh's saying, if I don't get a handle on this, I'm going to lose control. And God knows that this guy is a control freak. He knows that. And he says, man, if I don't get this down, I'm going to lose control. See, God is working this. He knows this dude wants to be in control. And so Joseph is there. He's given him, he's actually, watch what happens. It's amazing how God is using this. Hamilton puts it theologically, Joseph had been in, now this is a kind of a conundrum here. Joseph has been in his own famine for at least 2 years, But now prosperity and promotion are on the way. Eventually, God will give Joseph an understanding of God's love for him, which, of course, is our Advent message that Cece has brought. Let us continue to read and see the true power of God. 33 through 36. Almost done. Now, notice Joseph, Miss Caroline, speaks to him in third person. So now let Pharaoh look for a man understanding and wise, and send him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action and appoint overseers over the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and let them store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them keep watch over it. And let the food be appointed for the land, for the 7 years of famine will happen in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not be cut off during the famine. Here Joseph gives a God-given intuition into the situation. This is something that Pharaoh did not ask. For Joseph, at this point, he has nothing to lose but all to gain if God finds favor with Joseph. Joseph comes up with a plan that would help sustain the land when it becomes barren. A solution is brought to the table by Joseph. So now the trouble that Pharaoh was anticipating could be abated. Joseph's plan is well thought out. It's well thought out. God has gifted Joseph with the gift of time by being in prison so he could mature and contemplate on his purpose and now put them into fruition for God's glory and Joseph's good. I would have never had the time in my life. Again, God, I know God can do anything at any time, but he uses, please hear this, brethren, sisterin. Is there a word, sisterin? Is that a word? Reminds me of cistern, right? Let me say this right. When I was in prison, God gave me a gift of time because what I was doing in the world, I had time for nothing but Dominic and what I was doing in my life, what I wanted to do. But God shut me up in a prison just so I can think. Joseph now has come to a point in his life that he's going to turn around at the end of his life. And he's going to tell his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He doesn't get that in the beginning. When God is shaping you and molding you and governing you, you will come to a point and say, what this world meant for evil, for this, what this relationship meant for evil, for what this meant, God meant for good. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. And this is, again, this is a long chapter, but it's played out because it's so much application in our lives. Pharaoh's priests. So here, on the other hand, Joseph's solution has another leg to it, and that is Pharaoh should appoint overseers, right? Over the land so the mission could be carried out. Pharaoh's priests would not be a good choice for the job because they couldn't even interpret the dreams that Pharaoh had. So like Hamilton depicts, Pharaoh should not make the statement take twice. Hamilton makes a brilliant cultural point that would resonate with Pharaoh. Again, Joseph tells Pharaoh to appoint overseers over the food that you will have. And not only that, let them guard the food, lest it be stolen by individuals in desperate times, for in desperate times, people will take desperate measures. Right? We know this. It's great stuff. And this would what? This would threaten Pharaoh's kingship. You see how God is playing here on the mind of the ruler who thinks he's sovereign, but really his hand is only in what God is doing. Right? Joseph, without even knowing, is putting in his application for the job. Right? I mean, who else would know how to run his own plan better than himself? Now, there's an interesting word. I want you to, I don't know what word, how it's in your translation. Hamilton depicts the words that Joseph uses are interesting. Joseph says, if you do not do this, Egypt will be cut off. Not die of starvation. That's not the word he uses. They'll be judged. They'll be cut off. They'll be judged. You talk about, wow, wait a minute. This is Pharaoh you're talking to. If you don't do this, you're going to be judged. That's what he's telling them. You're going to be cut off. You're going to be judged. Wow. Not you're going to be hungry. You're not going to be able to eat burgers or whatever. If you don't do this, you're going to be judged, dude. Wow. A prisoner? You don't do this, you got an issue with the God that I serve. You're going to be cut off. You're going to be judged. But notice the ingenuity that Joseph uses. He tells them that after he tells them all the good that would happen if you don't do this. He's got some Italian in him, right? See? He kind of butters the toast, right? Right? Terry butters the toast. And he says, just in case, before you eat that toast, let me tell you something. If you don't do what I'm saying, you're going to be judged. Joseph is now speaking as a true prophet to Pharaoh, who thinks he's the king, but he ain't the king, because there's only one king, right? The consequence of not listening to Joseph is judgment. Theological judgment. So basically, Joseph is telling Pharaoh, you don't have an option because this is what's going to happen. Now the original audience, let's focus. Is this not what happened to the later Egyptian Pharaoh who dealt with Moses? Yes, Moses warned him, but that Pharaoh did not take heed. The question is, will this one? That's the question. I love this stuff because the original audience says, our Pharaoh didn't take heed. What happened to that dude? Miss Glinda, you told me yesterday, what happened to that dude? He drowned in the river, right? Remember? That Pharaoh drowned in the river when the sea was parted and then it came back over him. The question is, what is this Pharaoh going to do? 37 through 46. And the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made you know all of this, there's no one so understanding and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only on the throne I will be greater than you. And notice he says that, right? He thinks he's greater than him. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you all over the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put the gold necklace around his neck, and he had him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee! And he set him over the whole land. Two more verses. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, as a wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now one more verse here. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and passed through all the land of Egypt. Again, this is what scholars call a reversal of fortune. Like when Haman in the book of Esther had built a gallows to hang Mordecai. It was Haman that was actually hung on the gallows. Ty Blackburn is helpful. Now, Pharaoh's name is mentioned 10 times in this section. And verse 37, Pharaoh finds favor with Joseph. But what's interesting here, Moses is given the exact words that Pharaoh said to Joseph. Now this becomes, usually it's the narrator, the divine narrator, but now here you see the exact, you gotta understand that this is Moses speaking to an audience later when this happened, and the exact words are given. Blackburn depicts the divine author gives Moses the exact words that were spoken to Joseph by Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this who has a divine spirit?" Verse 38. Then Pharaoh tells Joseph, "Since God has made you know all of this, there is no one so understanding and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. And according to your command, all my people will bow the knee or do homage to you. Only I in the throne will be greater than you. See, I have set you over the whole land." Doesn't want to lose that position. Gay, he don't want to come off the throne, but he's really not on the throne. He thinks he's on the throne. Who's really on the throne? God. He's on the throne. He thinks he's on the throne, but he's not. But notice all Mark, all he wants to do is, hey, I'm still on the throne, right, Joe? Joey, I'm the guy, I'm the boss, right, Joe? No, you're not. He thinks he is. But he's not. Joseph is God's vice regent. He's the one that's controlling everything. Great stuff. Great stuff if you're a Christian. Then in verse 42, the narrator tells us that Joseph's prison clothes are changed. Pharaoh gives him fine linen to wear and puts a ring on Joseph's finger. Paul uses this metaphor of changing one garments and putting on a new man, laying aside your former conduct. Joseph goes from prisoner to one of authority. Did not Joel, remember Joel talked about restoring what the locust has eaten, what the canker worm has eaten, and the caterpillar has devoured, saying that you'll have plenty and be satisfied, again a reversal of fortune. This is the God we serve. He brings you from darkness to light. Literal darkness of prison to light. Do you understand if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, if you're just here faking in the game, you're still in darkness. You are still in darkness. I don't care how many churches you've attended. If that light has not been turned on by God the Holy Spirit, you are still in darkness. It's a serious aspect here. He goes from the darkness of the pit now to the light of the palace. Then Pharaoh puts a gold necklace around his neck, and Pharaoh had him ride in the second chariot, verse 43, and the servants called out again to bow the knee. He goes, Blackburn says he goes from slave to king. According to Hamilton, this is the second time Joseph goes for a ride. The first time to Egypt, now he's going through Egypt. First he was a kidnapped victim, now he's an exalted hero. This is a reversal of fortune. Listen, people tell me all the time, because I go back and forth with this, I really do. It's hard to dot every I and cross every T. The Bible is hard. Studying theology is hard. You know, D.A. Carson said, when we get to heaven, if we know 10% of this, we know a lot. But people say, don't charge me on this. I know that God can do anything. And I know people, I mean, we want to pray for people to be, we want to pray for people, want to spread his word, whatever. But here's the biggest miracle that you can ever, ever, ever have is when you become a Christian. You want to talk about a miracle? You want to talk about being brought from darkness to light? I know people focus on, and I believe me, we have people sick in our families, and we'd love to see them healed and stuff like that. But the only healing that we want, the only healing that we need, is when God turns us from darkness to light. That's the only healing that we need, is when God turns us from darkness to light. And that's really, really, really important. And I want to say this in all sincerity. There is no bigger miracle in the Bible than when God turns you from darkness to light. The biggest miracle ever in the Word of God. Let's finish up the narrative here. Pharaoh gives, he says, I'm the Pharaoh. He gives him a wife. Now this is important. As Hamilton says, this gives Joseph authenticity, gives Joseph weight. With that being said, the Egyptianizing of Joseph would never be mentioned again because it would never be a factor in Joseph's life. In fact, some scholars do say that Joseph's wife became a believer. You know, I don't know that for a fact, obviously, but some scholars believe that. And then we read that Joseph was 30 years old at the time, so he did about 14 years in prison. Let's end the narrative 47 through 57, and then we'll go to the New Testament for a second. See how this goes. And during the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So we gathered all the food of these 7 years, which happened in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now before the year of the famine came, the two sons were born to Joseph, who Asenet, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him, and Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble in all my father's household. And he named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said. So there was famine in all the lands, but all the land of Egypt there was bread. Then all the land of Egypt was famished, and the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says you to do, you shall do. Who's the real king? Now the famine was over all the face of the land, and Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Now all the earth also came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Here we see Joseph's plans implemented to a T. In fact, Joseph said when the land brought in plenty, he was able to store away abundance of food, verse 49, before the famine hit. What's interesting in this narrative is that when the land was producing plenty of food is when Joseph's wife gives birth to two children. Again, while the land was producing, now God produces children for Joseph. And the children are named according to how God had dealt kindly with Joseph. Manasseh, Joseph's firstborn, meaning forgotten. Basically, Joseph's troubles are forgotten. And then Ephraim, Joseph's secondborn, meaning God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. It speaks of reversal of fortune. And again, the fruitfulness of Ephraim's name could also mean the upcoming famine would not affect Joseph. In fact, it'd be a catalyst which would eventually bring Joseph back to his father, Jacob, and reconciliation with his brothers. You see the reason for the famine? The reason for the famine is that so Joseph can get back to his brothers and his father. That's the reason. Because the land is going to be desolate of food, and Jacob to send his sons to get food. It's all theological. Everything's theological. Everything. That's the whole reason for all of this. Again, we see how God providentially worked through human circumstances and saved Joseph. Things that seem to just happen are not by chance, but by providence. I want to go to Acts 23 for a second. The background here, let me give you the background because now, so the next time we pick this up in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, the brothers and Joseph are going to get together, and that's a wonderful stuff. I can't believe we're almost done with this. But listen, Acts 23, let me give you a little, notice how I can't believe how God does this. Go to Acts 23. Let me give you the background quickly, and then we'll go home. Well, we won't go home, Terry, because we have to upload and all that stuff, right? So the background here is that Paul had appealed to Caesar and wanted to stand trial in Rome, but the Jews formed a plot to kill him. 40 men had bound themselves to an oath. They conspired with the Sanhedrin to bring Paul down, like they just wanted to ask him a few questions, but they wanted to kill him. That's the background. So God's got to intervene, right? Look how he intervenes. Does anybody know about Paul's nephew in the Bible? You know Paul's got a nephew? Did you guys know that? Watch this. 16 through 24, Paul's nephew. Young kid. But when the sons of Paul's, when the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, verse 16, okay, right? He came and entered the barracks and reported it to Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, lead this young man to the commander if he has something to report to him. This is Paul's nephew. So he took him and led him to the commander and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to lead this young man to you since he has something to tell you. And the commander took him by the hand. This is great stuff. You know somebody was there. He took him by the hand. What does that have to do with the narrative? You know somebody was an eyewitness. I love that. He took him by the hand and stepping aside began to inquire of him privately, what is this you have to report to me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the Sanhedrin as though they were going to inquire somewhat more carefully about him. He should have said the Jews asked Uncle Paul to bring Uncle Paul down, right? So don't be persuaded by them, for more than 50 of 40 of them who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him are lying in wait for him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, tell no one that you've notified me of these things. And when he called him of the two centurions, he said, make ready 200 soldiers. There's the centurions, Mark. 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to proceed to Caesarea and by the third hour at night and provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Okay. So by way of divine providence, Paul's nephews, here's the plot. Verse 16, he goes and visits Paul in the can in prison. Remember, Paul was allowed visitors because Paul was a Roman citizen. And he reiterates to Paul the plot that he heard about. Then Paul reaches out to the centurion, verse 17, and takes his nephew to the commander. Again, Paul's Roman citizenship gives him weight. Joseph's interpreting Pharaoh's dreams gives him weight. With the evil government that's in place. In fact, even Paul's birth in Rome providentially works for God's glory and Paul's good in his imprisonment. Same for Joseph. So the centurion obliges, verse 18. Then the commander actually takes the body of the hand, verse 19, showing the boy's young age and the respect Paul is receiving because of his citizenship. I guess membership has its privileges, right? He's a Roman citizen. But he's really a member in the family of God. For this we praise, we adore, and love our Christ, the Advent theme. The rest is history. The commander hears of the plot. They made ready a posse, literally got Paul out of Dodge. What a God we serve who protects his elect even by the world. Paul actually would go to Rome, just like Joseph would sustain the barren land of Egypt for the good of bringing God's people where they needed to be. Jacob would be successful in Egypt. Paul would preach the gospel in Rome. If you don't know this God this morning, man, listen, I don't know hearts. Sometimes I don't even know my own heart, man. Listen, I just weaved you a picture of a God that knows everything, that works all things according to his purposes. If you don't know this God this morning, man, in your own heart, you need to repent and believe the gospel, man. This is the God who runs the whole universe. Nothing is outside his purview. Nothing. Don't you see? He ran. I mean, Egypt was putty in his hand. The Nile River, all that stuff. The Roman government was putty in his hand. He had Paul's little nephew be able to get in because Paul was a Roman citizen. He was allowed visitors. That Paul's little nephew, how old he was, who knows? He got in there and he was able to speak to the guy in charge and say, are you kidding me? You think this stuff happens by chance? It happens by providence. This is the God you need to get on board through the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you need to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, please save me from this untoward generation. Because there's only one king, and it isn't you, and it isn't me, it's him. And praise God for narratives like this. Praise God that we can see God working through this untoward generation, through the Egyptians, through the Romans, through the Americans. America hates God, man. Please hear that. They want to be God. Just like the Egyptians wanted to be God. Just like Russia wants to be God. Everybody hates God except for his people. You can't be in the middle. Either you love God or you hate him. And I introduce you to a God that runs the universe. And only by God the Holy Spirit can you get on board with that. Let's stand, I'll pray, and then Charlie will... Dear God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God, the true living God who runs the universe. I mean, just think about in way back when we started Genesis as an afterthought and God made the stars. I mean, as an afterthought, do you know how many stars there are? I mean, I don't fathom how great of a God this is. I can't. My mind can't wrap my mind around this. And he made the stars also. This is the God we serve, who providentially works in and through his people. America is here because God's got a people here. And where is people? Are we bringing the word of God? Are we being like Joseph's and Paul's and even Paul's nephew? Paul's nephew thinks, man, I heard this. I got to go tell Uncle Paul. I got to let him know what's going on. And God used that. Don't despise the day of small things. Please, brethren, sister, and please, don't despise the day of small things. Even if it's one person that you speak to, one person, you give them the gospel that brings them from death to life. What a miracle to be able to live forever in the presence of this almighty living God who owes us nothing and gives us everything. How could it be? He's a good God. Please know that. Nothing with our hands I bring, only to the cross we cling. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let Charlie just...